I have like two titles for this little message. One title is now exposing vulnerability. The other, I think I'm going to call it, it's not about the fish. It's not about the fish. So before I get into the fish, I'm going to read a passage. Now this passage is not up there, but I am going to go into Genesis chapter 27 if any of you want to read along. I'm going to give you some context though. Genesis chapter 25, there's this woman named Rebecca, and Rebecca has a word prophesied over her about having, if any of you know the story, how many sons is she about to have? It's okay. I love it. She's about to have two very specific sons, one named Jacob and one named Esau. I love it, though. Hey, it's all right, man. At least you were bold enough to say it, amen? And this is what it says in Genesis 25:23. The Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. Now, the older son is Esau, younger son's Jacob. So the prophecy is that Esau would serve under Jacob. Now, here's where I want to set this up right for a second. This is a moment where a woman gets a word from the Lord. A directive from God. A very clear, your younger son is going to, or your older son is going to serve your younger son. That wasn't exactly a cultural norm, because culturally, that would not have flown. It's the oldest gets the birthright. The oldest has become next in line to kind of take over and all those things. But this was a very specific word from the Lord. There's a lot of ringing in these monitors, if y'all can help me. Now, we all get words from the Lord some way, shape, or form. Maybe sometimes it's on a Saturday night at church and someone speaks something over you, like you're going to do great things, or the Lord's got this plan for your life. Has any of you ever gotten a word like that from someone? Maybe you've gotten a word, or you had a vision, or you've had a dream. And you're convinced that the Lord's going to do this big thing in your life. Or maybe you know that the Lord's going to do something, but you don't know what it is. Can anyone identify with that type of a thing? Everyone at some point in your life, whether you've gotten it or you're going to get it, you're going to get something spoken over you. The Lord has things over your life. The Lord has plans for you. The Lord has predetermined plans for you. And He wants us to walk into these ideas. Now, here's where the human condition comes in and a lot of times tries to take stuff in our own hands. Because we get a word from the Lord, and oftentimes we forget it was a word from the Lord. And we'll get a word, we'll get a promise, we'll get a vision over our life. And because we get impatient, or because we want to see the word come immediately, we start taking matters in our own hands. And we haven't learned how to be patient. We haven't learned how to wait. I believe that's a lot of what happens in the church of today. If I can be very real, churches don't like to wait on the Lord. They like to wait based off of influencers. And they want fast growth. We don't want to start a church with no money. We want to start a church with $100,000 because it's a good business model. We don't want to start worshiping with horrible singers. We want to wait for the best one. If I can just be real, we have some amazing worship leaders at this church. But in 2014, it wasn't the best. And we had some good musicians and we had some good singers, but nowhere near what we are now, right? There were times when I had to sing. And I'm not, I'm not horrible now, but I was then, right? Even preaching, I remember the first time like I gave a message. I was called. I was 15 years old, and the youth pastor said, "You came back from camp. You got a passion for worship, and I want you to preach on worship." And I got up at the Baptist, Fuller First Baptist Church, right across here from City Hall, and I opened the message with "Satan sucks," and that was pretty much the end of my preaching career at Fuller First Baptist Church. And the 15-minute sermon turned into a 2-minute sermon. And I remember my advice from my youth pastor. He said, "It's okay if you rush through it, just start over." So I read through my message about 6 times, literally, from the page to the end of the page. I could not preach a lick. I wasn't in front of people. I was not a people person. I was a big introvert. I didn't have a big circle of friends. I didn't like being on the stage. My, how times have changed. I love teaching. I love being in front of people. I love bringing the word. I love to be bold about the word. But that wasn't me when I started. And we all start with humble beginnings somewhere, shape, or form. But a lot of us don't like to start in humble beginnings. A lot of us want to do whatever we can to make it happen quick. Or we want to, we're tired of waiting, so we start trying to reach out and find, "Come on, God, where are you at? Let's do this, let's do this." And 2 chapters later in Genesis chapter 27, we see that Isaac is about to give a blessing to the oldest son. And in this moment, they all have a decision, pretty much. We're going to trust God that the older will serve the younger, because God prophesied it. Or we can take things in our own hands. And in this passage, that's exactly what happens. So I want to read the passage to you, and we're going to kind of get into some fun stuff. Genesis chapter 27, and I'm going to start in verse 1. This might take a while. "One day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, 'My son.' 'Yes, father,' Esau replied. 'I'm an old man now,' Isaac said, 'and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. And then I'll pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die.'" So it's a very simple directive. I'm going to give you the blessing. I want you to get my favorite dish. Prepare it for me. Bring it back. So Mama Rebecca hears this and says, "Wait a minute. This is the perfect time for me to get my hands in the pot. I need a favorite meal, and I need Jacob to pose as Esau to get the blessing." Following? Verse 5. "Rebekah overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, 'Listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, bring me some wild game, prepare me a delicious meal. And then I'm going to bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks, bring me 2 fine young goats. I will use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. And then take the food to your father so that he can eat it and bless you before he dies. But look,' Jacob replied to Rebekah, 'my brother Esau is a hairy man, and my skin is smooth.'" I can identify with Esau. "'What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him. And then he'll curse me instead of blessing me.'" Now, this is pretty obvious. If the father reaches out and touches him and finds that the man's hairy, he knows it's Esau. If he reaches out and touches and finds that he's got a smooth arm or a smooth neck, he knows it's Jacob. "But his mother replied," verse 13, "'Then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats for me.' So Jacob went out, got the young goats for his mother. Rebekah took them, prepared a delicious meal just the way Isaac liked it. And then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were there in the house, and gave them to her younger son, Jacob. She covered his arms and the smooth part of his neck with the skin of the young goats. The Passion Translation, going from original manuscripts, takes the word smooth and gives us another word, just and simply the soft parts of the neck, the smooth parts of the neck. Another, what might call it, the tender places that he took the neck, she took the arms and says, and she covered his arms in the smooth, tender, the soft parts of his neck with the skin of the young goats. Now, why would she do that? So that when Isaac touched Jacob, she would feel a hairy man. But it was the goat skin, right? And then she gave Jacob the delicious meal, including freshly baked bread. So Jacob took the food to his father. "My father," he said. "Yes, my son," Isaac answered. "Who are you, Esau or Jacob?" Jacob replied, "It's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here's the wild game. Sit up and eat if you can give me your blessing." Now remember, what's happening to Isaac? He's going what? He's going blind. So Isaac asked, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God put it in my path," Jacob replied. And then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come closer so I can touch you and make sure that you're really Esau." So Jacob went closer to his father. Isaac touched him, and the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's, Isaac said. But he didn't recognize Jacob because Jacob's hand felt hairy just like Esau's. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. "But are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "Yes, I am," Jacob replied. And then Isaac said, "Now, my son, bring me the wild game. Let me eat it, and I'll give you my blessing." So Jacob took the food to his father, and Isaac ate it. He drank the wine that Jacob served him. And then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come a little closer and kiss me, my son." So Jacob went over, kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced. He blessed his son, and he said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors, which the Lord has blessed. From the dew of heaven, the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvest of grain and bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed." And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from his hunt. Now I'm going to stop there. Isn't that crazy how close Esau was to getting the blessing? But then Jacob got it. Now, this is not preaching against Jacob before you think I'm going to try to do that. This is what I want to talk about in this moment. There was a prophecy that Jacob would get the blessing. But instead of trusting in the word of the Lord, they took matters in their own hands. And I think in this day and age, we have to really ask ourselves the question, are we trusting in the word of the Lord, or are we trying to take matters into our own hands? Are we trusting in the word of the Lord, or are we trying to take matters into our own hands? And what happened in this moment when they took matters into their own hands? They covered up the tender places of Jacob. Specifically, it says the smooth places of his neck and his arms. In other words, in order to take matters into their own hands, they covered up Jacob's vulnerable places to appear as something he wasn't. And I felt strongly on this tonight that the Lord is having me remind the people of God that he has a blessing for us, he has a destiny for us, he has a plan for us, but we have to get out of the coverings of our vulnerable places and be transparent before the Lord. There is a call to repentance. We've got to get out of this idea that we have to posture ourselves a certain way when we come into the house of God. We have to get out of this idea that we have to present ourselves a certain way when we come around Christian people. We have to get out of this idea that we have to present ourselves and strip away the fake coverings and say, "This is who I am, and this is my vulnerable place. These are my weaknesses. These are the places I need to grow. These are the places that I'm failing in." The body of Christ is called together to link arms and edify each other and build one another up. But we're going to have a trouble building one another up. We're going to have trouble getting the blessing of God if we don't get real and transparent in the presence of God. She took matters in her own hands and posed in front of Isaac's blindness. And what I wrote down is that we've been surrendering to dysfunctional vision and we've sacrificed authenticity. We've surrendered to this blind ideology, as long as no one knows what goes on in my secret places, I'll be good in the house of God. And across the world, we have people coming to the house of God without repenting because we're posing as if we have nothing to repent of. Because we fear judgment. We fear exposing our vulnerable places. I prophesy a day in the church. I'm going to get very real, and I want you to really hear this. There will be a day in the church where people who are living in blatant sin feel comfortable coming in exposed. But the church has to prepare that ground. I pray for the day the LGBTQ plus is no longer condemned by the church, but opens our arm because we have the healing power of God in the presence of believers. Instead of making them feel like they can't come in exposed with their struggle. I pray for the day the alcoholic father can walk up to the front and say, I have a problem and I can't shake it. And the power of God can do more in 1 minute than 12 months of AA. I pray that we can get vulnerable about pride. I heard something really good today from one of my favorite preachers. He said that this guy, I can't remember the exact name of the 30 things, but I'm just going to give you an example. He said this guy wrote this list of 30 ways to walk into the identity of God. And after he wrote the 30 ways, he said, it is better for the man who struggles at step 2 than the man who gets prideful about succeeding up to step 28. And what he meant by that is that a lot of times, and the Pentecostal Spirit-filled church is worse at it, it's a sad day when we're prideful about, if you're prideful about the fact that you speak in tongues and you think you have the Holy Spirit because someone else does not, you've missed it, and that is the goat hair over the vulnerable places of your weak places. We get prideful about, oh, I've succeeded in this and I've gotten this far, and we're not vulnerable in the places of, Lord, edify me, but bring me spiritual mothers and fathers to grow me in these areas. We're too scared to get exposed in the church, and because we're scared to get exposed in the church, we create this false image of perfect people, so that the imperfect people never feel like they can come into the house of God. We talked about this last week. That when Jesus flipped tables, the reason he flipped tables was because it was in the place where the Gentiles would come, the non-Jewish people, it was in the place where the Gentiles would come to make sacrifices and repent so they could get right before God. And the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Jewish people and all these, they were so obsessed with their own graduations, if you will, with their own increase, that there was no place for non-Jews to come into the presence of God. That's why when Jesus flipped the tables, the people he brought in were the lame and the blind Gentiles who were healed in that very place, in that moment, because the Lord made room for vulnerability. Not come to get profit, not come to do your own thing. It was, I'm opening up a place for those that will want to come in vulnerable. And if I can just put this, yeah, you know, I'm not even going to say Jews and Gentiles today. I'm going to say today as Christians and non-Christians. Do we have a place for the non-Christians to come? I'm going to get on a soapbox. So I'm going to stand up here while I do it. I'm going to say this very clear. Have we created spaces in the church for the non-Christians to come in and get vulnerable before the Lord? And I'm going to get very today. Has the church that has been inspired to step up in the face of what happened with Charlie Kirk made way for the ones who were against him so that we have a place for the Charlie Kirk haters to walk into the presence of God? It's a sad day. And I want to be clear. I know who Charlie Kirk was, and I think he did great things for the kingdom, and I agree with a lot of things he says, some things I don't know about. But that's not what we're talking about in this moment. The very thing that is trying to inspire the church to step up is dividing the church. Like, if we're going to talk about vulnerable, I'm going to get vulnerable. I did a post today about don't get caught up in the identity of Charlie Kirk. Get caught up in the identity of Jesus. Yeah. And you know who yelled at me? Church people. But you know what? I didn't go on and respond and say, you're an idiot because you don't think this, you don't think that. I responded with what I really did. I'm praying for you. But what happens in pride is that we'll start arguing with each other as if to bring more division. And we're wondering why the church has become a recycling of Christians instead of an actual catching of the lost. It is not successful that new churches pop up and we have mass exoduses from other churches to fill up new ones. That is not doing anything for the city or the area or the world. Amen. I'm not interested in recycled Christians who want to get on the new boat. I'm interested in, I want to find the ones who don't know the Lord who we can introduce them to in the most real and truest and purest way. Hallelujah. Which brings me to it ain't about the fish. In John chapter 21, I was listening to a message about this, and he said a one-liner that just messed me up. And I said, I've got to dive into that. In John chapter 21, we have this picture of Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected from the grave. And there was one disciple who said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never turn my back on you, who did. Three times before the rooster crowed, his name was Peter. And when it all came down to it and Peter didn't know what to do, what did Peter go back to? He went fishing. Now, before I read this passage about Jesus showing up when Peter's fishing, I don't want you to think of fishing as a recreational thing like we do here, most of us. This was his occupation. This was work. This was his normal. I want you to hear that. When Peter could not get his eyes on where is the Lord, instead of trying to pursue where the Lord was, he went back to his normal. He went back to what worked for him. He went back to what was comfortable for him. And you know what he was failing to do? He was failing to follow the word of the Lord. So watch this. John 21, starting in verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples. I wonder how they felt about that. You named everyone else and you called us the two other ones. I would have had an issue with the Lord. Like, come on, man. You got all these pages, you couldn't put my name in there? I'm just kidding. I'll probably get a post about that. Verse 3. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Well, we'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Now, the significance of night, that was the best time to catch the most fish. So they had the right boat at the right time with the right tools, the right gear, the right knowledge. Everything was right. Verse 4. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was, and he called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" I'm convinced that God is the most sarcastic, awesome thing ever. Like sometimes he's like he says things to me like, "Kyle, are you done yet?" You know? Not during Saturday nights, though. "No," they replied. Verse 6, then he said, "Well, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they could not haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and he headed to the shore. Now, I've preached about this, but I'm convinced that Peter was mostly, if not fully, naked. He had to put on a tunic to jump in the water to go toward the Lord, which means that Jesus is coming to him in his most vulnerable moment. Now, it says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, jumped in the water, headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. I'm going to stop right there. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, and I've preached a message like this, it's not exactly a false message, but we've all heard some version of the story where it was, they were casting the nets, they couldn't fish, they cast on the other side, and Jesus is like, "Oh, you're going to get fish now." And this is just like when he met Peter at the first and said, "Hey, I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men." And it was about when you trust in the Lord, you're going to get all these fish. And then what the church starts to do is focus on the amount of fish. We want to be fishers of men, and we want to get all the fish. And we want to have nets big enough for the fish. And we want to get our boats in the right place. And we want to get our boats in the right times. And then we start focusing on the boats and the nets and the times. So we start thinking, how can we do church in the most relevant way? Because we got to dress the boat up called the church. And then we got to figure out when's the best time to get the most people. Is it a Saturday night? Is it a Sunday morning? And then we got to think how to be the most effective fishers. Well, you know, we got to make sure that, you know, people want to, you know, they don't want more than an hour experience because they have things on their schedule and they have things that they have to get done. And we want to make it comfortable. So we want to make sure we have to get the best seats, and we want to make sure the music's the right volume because no one ever complains about volume at church. And then we got to make sure and this is stuff we've been guilty of. Can we be vulnerable to that? This is stuff we've been guilty of. We got to make sure we got to have the right coffee, you know, the best coffee, the stir coffee. We got to make sure we get all these things right, right? We start focusing on the boats and the nets, and because we want to catch the most fish, and we want to fill up all the chairs with all these people, right? But I think where we've missed it is that it's not about the fish. In this moment, what this story really is about is following the word of the Lord. Amen. When they followed the word of the Lord to cast the nets on the other side, they got the fish. And it wasn't at the right time. It wasn't about a particular boat. It wasn't about changing up the gear. It was the word of the Lord says, cast the net on the side that didn't seem right, in a time that was not the best. And when we follow the Lord, the word of the Lord, in our most vulnerable positions, the harvest is great. And then when they bring up these nets, when they bring all the fish, Jesus has already got fish cooking for him. It says he's cooking fish, and it says, Simon, would you bring some more? So Simon goes in, he gets a piece of fish, they cook it, and they get around this fire. And as I was thinking about that picture of Peter being pulled out the water and Jesus calling him in, Peter, how's the fishing going? He was saying, how's life working now that you've left my presence and gone back to your normal? How's life, how fulfilled are you, Peter? Have you caught anything walking out of my instruction? I called you out of fishing, and here you are now fishing again. You've gone back to your normal. You've gone back to your work. You're going back to your effort. Church, how is it going for you going back to your normal? Church, how is it going back to your effort? To your specific time frame of songs and to your overproduction. Hey, church, how's it working that all the worship teams have to get on click tracks now and can't flow in the spirit? Hey, church, how's it working that you can't have hours of the altars open for repentance because you have to get the message out? Hey, church, how is it working that you only allow people to come into the temple for healing for an hour? Hey, church, how is it working that people went all the way over here in the 80s and 90s in spirit-filled expressions with no order that was totally wrong in a lot of areas? How is it working that you swung the pendulum all the way over here and just quenched the spirit because you don't want and try to figure out where the balance is? How is that working for you, church? How is it working going back to the very thing that I've destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days? How is that working for you? How is it working? And you know where Jesus brought Peter to? A fire. A fire that was cooking fish. A fire where he offered fish and the bread. In this moment, he's saying, Jesus is saying, Peter, how's it working for you that you've gone back to your normal? And he brought him into the fire that he prepared, the fire that was burning in the presence of God. And he had a conversation. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And Peter would become the first person post-resurrection that would preach and had the first revival of 3,000 people coming from the city to receive the Spirit of God, because Peter started to get something. I have to come to the Lord vulnerable with, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to do it, and all I know how to do is pray. And he had to feel there was permission to get in the fire of that presence and out of the lack of fire in his norm. How's it working for you, Peter? How's that normal? Is that not what has happened to many of us in the church? Is we feel moments of fire, we feel moments of passion burning for the Lord, and just as quick as we jumped in and said, Lord, I want to be in your presence and listen to your word, we're quick to jump back to our normal and say, Lord, I can't because of this. Lord, I can't because of that. Lord, I've given you my time. I don't want to go back to that. Lord, I've got church hurt. I don't want to get back in the church because church people hurt me. It's a command to be in the body, not an option. You have trauma at home, and you don't trust people, so you separate from people. How is that normal working for you? Because most people who separate themselves from people battle depression, anxiety, and hurt and pain. How is it working for you going back to that normal? And you want to know why a lot of people aren't coming to the presence of God anymore? Because we haven't built places for his presence. We've built places to accommodate the new normal. A surface level expression where we focus on the boats, the nets, and the times. But you know what we don't focus on anymore? The church of today? Stoking that fire that Jesus had prepared in his presence. And I believe in this season of the Feast of Trumpets, I believe in the season of a call to repentance, the stoking of the fire is come to me vulnerable and let me build you, let me grow you, let me mend these broken places, let me do something incredible in your life, but stop going back to your normal. It's not about the fish. This story is about Jesus confronting men who were trying to find fulfillment in their work and in their routine. And don't get me wrong, I want to catch a bunch of fish for the Lord. I want to see hundreds and thousands in Savannah actually catch the fire of God, and the spirit of religion is gone and wiped away, and we get out of this. I hope no one's listening when I say this. We got to get out of this idea of coming to church to check it off because I go to this church, and this was my family's church, and I came on Sunday because I wanted to make sure I did my church thing, because it's a Southern culture thing, and you go to church on Sunday so that you can have lunch, and then you can have a nap, and then you can get ready for your week. Am I preaching? Like most Christians in the South's theology is based more on country songs than the Bible. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of that. Can we become a people where we're so consumed with the fire of the presence of God that we don't care if we hear Pastor Kyle preach another message ever again? Yeah, but we love your teaching and we love your style. But I don't want you to love my teaching or love my style. I want us to be a people who are after the burning presence of Yahweh. That's it. And if he wants to express himself in a sermon, amen. If he wants to express himself in a healing, amen. If he wants to express himself with people on their face crying out for repentance, amen. If he wants to express himself with an hour of worship music, amen. If he wants to express himself talking about the feast, amen. If he wants to express himself by people walking in here and it's 3 hours of silence because we're in awe of the presence of God, amen. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back to normal. I want to go into what is the word, Lord? Where are you taking us, Lord? And I am fully convinced that the Lord will be more pleased with me as your pastor of taking 100 or 200 people who understand what it means to get in the fire of his presence versus creating another club of thousands who hear the name of Jesus but worship the name of a man named Charlie. Or thousands who hear the name of Jesus and they worship the name of their, we've built this thing. Who worship the name of my dream came true. Who worship the name of my theology is better than yours. Am I being clear? The name of Jesus. He should be the only banner over our lives. Amen. I want to be a part of a group of people who are burning for the fire of the presence of God, not for a president to fix a nation, but for the church to do it. To be a people of God who have no fear but the Lord. Oh, I don't have fear. I only fear the Lord. Then get vulnerable. Show us your weak places. Pastoring a second church has its challenges, but it also has its heavenly rewards, if you will, because it lets me see a lot more strongholds that I've almost become numb to. Like, for instance, we were doing a Bible study this week at Idaho Baptist, and I was being vulnerable. And I was talking about how my wife and I got in an argument right before church. Was it last Saturday? Yeah, before last Saturday. You know, I have to remind her how she's wrong all the time. And we got in this stupid argument. And, it was mostly her fault, but I know. And here's the argument. I don't know where it came from. It was the most stupid thing. But I was looking for this shirt. Because this is like one of my favorite shirts. I wear it all the time. It's comfortable. I just like the shirt. And I'm looking everywhere for it. And, can I be vulnerable with, like, what our shared responsibilities in the home?
Sure.
Okay. So I do the laundry. I do it because I'm very specific about how I want laundry done. You know, when we got married, one of the first things I had to explain to my wife is, do not dry my shirts. It's hang dry. It's weird. That's just how I am. I hang dry every shirt. And so to alleviate the issue, I took over the laundry. And so I know that I washed this shirt. And I'm looking everywhere for it. And obviously, there's some frustrations already going on. And I just started, where's the shirt? Where's the stupid shirt? Where'd you put the shirt? And then that turned into 45 other conversations. And what even made me madder is that as I'm complaining about the shirt, instead of going, I don't know, she starts laughing at me. And that did not exactly make me calmer. So I'm going on my rant. We're having our disagreement, and we get ready for church, and I get in the car, and we're just in silent. And basically, I'm the one that had to say, "Listen, I'm really sorry. I don't know where that came from. I don't know why I got angry about a shirt." And we had this whole "I forgive you, I love you, yay rainbows," and and then we get back home that night, and literally she goes, "Oh, I threw your shirt in the closet, the hall closet, like the junk closet." So she knew where the shirt was. And I was really tempted. Now, you may be wondering, why the heck am I talking about that? Well, this couple comes up to us and says, "Thank you so much for sharing about your argument." I said, "Why?" And they were like, "Because it reminds us sometimes that pastors and pastors' wives, you're just like us. You have your falls. You have your disagreements. You're not perfect." And that level of vulnerability opened up a door for them to receive even more from me as their spiritual mentor, their spiritual father, their pastor, their preacher. And all because of vulnerability about a stupid t-shirt. And everyone's laughing because y'all know me. But in all seriousness, like, could you imagine how much unity and power could be built in a people who were just willing to get vulnerable about where we're not great at? Men, some of your husbands, fathers, sons, and at least one time a week, we all miss it. But when was the last time you called a fellow man in the church and said, "Man, could you pray with me? I've missed it. I'm mad about this. I don't know how to get out of it." And you don't do that because you're waiting for the right plate to be served at church to give you the opportunity. But we don't get vulnerable and just reach out. You know what is the most encouraging thing for me in a week is? Not just that was a great message, and trust me, that encourages me. Because, well, some of you know why, but that really encourages me. But what equally encourages me is, like, I got a text last night from two or three people about one of our family members, Peter. Oh, can I say this? Okay, good, because I'm going to anyways. Going to the hospital. He basically passed out at dinner. They rushed him to the hospital. He's at Memorial now. They're trying to figure out what was wrong with him. But it wasn't a "Hey, Dad's at the hospital." It was a text to a group saying, "I need prayer warriors right now," because there was a vulnerability of "I need the prayers of the saints." Yeah. And And how great would it be for us to walk into Expression where someone who came in here for the first time, who never knew the name Jesus, to trust a people without knowing why. And the trust came out of a burning fire, the presence of God that pulled them in. And when they found trust in a people, they say, I don't know why I can trust you. This is so different. What's different about you? And we can say it's the Spirit of the living God. Vulnerable. Vulnerability. Do we really want to go back to our normal? Do we want to heed the word of the Lord? I believe he's saying, I'm pulling you into the fire of my presence. Make it priority. Come in expectation. Come and desire prayer more than a great experience. Get on your knees before me, my people. Repent. And repentance doesn't have to look like I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Repentance is I'm changing the way I think about things. I'm changing the way that I respond to things. I'm willing to question the norm and say, Jesus, what is your word? But I'm also going to warn you. Because when Peter accepted this invitation for the new norm, there would be a day where he would be martyred. Where he would be murdered. Where he would be killed. Because he lived and spoke the name of Jesus. And perhaps that is why we have scripture that says, are you willing to leave everything and every relationship in pursuit of the Lord? Because as you get vulnerable and you die to yourself and you start answering the word of the Lord, like where you actually value edifying and not tearing down, building up and not gossiping, praying for those who persecute you instead of cursing the ones who are cursing you, when we actually start to walk in that, persecution will come. And many of you don't know the specifics, but I can speak from experience. Persecution will come. But I can honestly say I have given a lot of myself to the vulnerability of the Holy Spirit where I see the persecution and I feel the persecution and the word of the Lord says, pray that they would feel my love. Not pray that they would get what's coming to them, not pray for justice to be served, but he's telling me, pray that they would be overwhelmed by love. So you know what? Every time a harsh word comes against me, I've gone from a place of hurt to excitement that I get to pray for the Spirit of God to overwhelm them. But you know how I got there? I had to get really vulnerable. Can I get this vulnerable? Yeah. Like, a lot of what I'm talking about started very early on in our marriage. So I want you to think about me, a newly married man with my wife leading my home, and I want her to look at me as a picture of a strong foundation for our marriage. So you know what would happen when I started getting rebukes? She would say, baby, are you okay? Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. And truth was, I wasn't. And one day I had to finally get vulnerable and break down and cry as a man in front of my wife and tell her how scared I was, how hurt I was, how perplexed I was. And when I let myself be vulnerable in my marriage, my ears were opened to the word of the Lord. I think vulnerability is one of the strongest, most powerful tools we can have. Lord, I don't know what to do. Where's your word? And he'll give you the word. And most likely, it will be something that you won't naturally want to agree with. But it's your chance to say, Lord, I trust you. And then he'll start to tell you, now take that net that you think is the problem and throw it on the other side. In the middle of the day, at the worst time, take everything you know to be your normal and sacrifice it for a new normal. And immediately they found fulfillment, and immediately they saw it was the Lord. Immediately they came to the shore. Immediately they were in the fire of his presence. Immediately, what did they do? They essentially had communion. They ate bread. They feasted on the presence of God. And it changed their lives forever. If I could write my own version of the Bible one day, I think I would retitle it not the 12 apostles. I think I would call them the first 12. So I think sometimes we get so blinded. I could never do what they did. But the point of the scriptures is to show you that you are them. You had the same issues that they did. You had the same triumphs as they did. You had the same access to Christ as they did. And all it takes is not a perfect record. It takes a, will you follow my word? It's not about the fish. The fish will come. The fish is a promise. It's about the word. Follow the roar of the Lord. Don't second guess him. And he'll bring you into the greatest day of your life. Amen.